Good morning. Almost lost my voice in those songs. What better way to lose your voice than singing as loud as you can to Jesus? Amen? It's Family Church Day, so welcome to all my younger friends and family. I'm excited to have you in here with us. And I know it's a little hot in the sanctuary, unless it was just me, but it's like a bajillion degrees outside. So we will all suffer through together. In fact, I think it was probably this hot with a little bit of breeze in the background as a man sat in his stone shop and you could just hear him chink, 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 tapping into the stone. What he was engraving was a message, the Euangelion, it's called. In our Bible, it's known as the gospel, the word at least. And this gospel that was being carved into this stone, this message, had already actually been proclaimed in the town he was living in by Herod. He was just putting it into stone, and it would go into the temple, and it would go at the town square. Let me tell you what was in the gospel, this good news that was being proclaimed. It spoke of the birth of a savior of humankind, whom Providence had arranged to be filled with virtue for the benefit of all mankind. This Savior, given to those who heard the gospel and to all of their descendants, was bringing an end to all war. If it had not been for him, the whole world would be met with ruin. His benefactions, his good gifts, that's what that word means, were greater than all previous benefactors. And no one would ever surpass what he had done. The birth of this divine one was therefore the beginning of the good news, the Evangelia, for the whole world. His birthday would be celebrated as a fundamental change to the whole order of the cosmos. And I see a lot of you nodding your heads. However, this is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. In 9 BC, before Christ was born. And it was proclaimed as the gospel, the good news, throughout all of the Roman provinces. And we have this inscription still saved for us in the city of Preen. So you see, the gospel, the good news, has been being preached for a long time. And it's in this context that we can maybe understand why the gospel, and that word specifically, was chosen by Jesus himself. Why the Gospels, we actually don't call the Gospels. It's the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John. But who really is it? The Gospel of Christ. Not plural Gospels, but the Gospel. So when the Gospel was proclaimed in the town squares, you could see why the people of Rome were like, ooh, this could be a problem. Because when it says the gospel, it's kind of like the Ohio State University. There's only one, and there is no other. You're welcome, all you Michigan fans. All right. See, the gospel that we needed was not the gospel of Caesar. Because when Caesar was proclaimed, it was all a big exaggeration. I'm divine. I've stopped all war, which he did actually stop war. There was some good news in there. And because of this, you should obey me. And in fact, our calendar is going to change. And on this day, my birthday, every magistrate and every judge will now be starting their terms. So the civil government ran on his birthday. But when Jesus came, his gospel was of power, true kingship, true rule and authority. It's Jesus who's the Savior of the world, not Caesar. It's Jesus whose good gifts are offered to all mankind, not Caesar. It's Jesus who brings true and lasting peace, not Caesar. It's Jesus whose birth and life and resurrection changed the human calendar, and it's celebrated every year, not Caesar. It's Jesus who's to be worshipped as the divine Son of God, not Caesar. It's Jesus who's to be submitted to as Lord, not Caesar. And it's Jesus who's all power and authority and dominion over the world, not Caesar. Can we say amen to that? Let's pray. Father God, even just hearing the list of who you are humbles me. I don't deserve to be the one proclaiming the gospel. It's your gospel. It's what you have done. And so as we talk about it, may it be talked about faithfully, Lord. May your word be clear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about a gospel then, there's a couple things that are very important. That's what you'll see in your bulletin as the headings. In the gospel in Rome, when they preached these evangelion in the squares, it was who he is, whoever that is, the leader that was coming, what he has done, and what is expected. That's what he said. He says, I'm the divine one. I'm the ruler. What have I done? I've stopped all war. And what should be done? You need to follow my calendar. You need to be my subjects. There was a reality that was changed whenever they made a proclamation, and there is no difference about the proclamation of Christ. So we're going to go through those three things, who he is, what he has done, and what he expects of us. And I'm not going to do nearly all of it as good as it should be in the time we have, because we can learn about the gospel for the rest of our lives. Amen? But we're going to do our best. Let's start with who he is. Romans 10:14. And why do we care about who he is? It says this. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? So how are people supposed to know about the gospel of Christ unless we talk about the gospel of Christ? And so when we talk about the gospel of Christ, we start with who he is, and we have to be accurate. Because when we say Jesus, a lot of people will nod their head and go, yeah, I love that guy. In fact, we worship him too. Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Christians, Catholics, a lot of others actually share Christ, supposedly. But we might not be talking about the same person. In fact, we are not. Say if I go into a party, right? It's a group of people I don't know, and I say, you know what? My wife, Jessica, I love her. She's awesome. She's fun. She's friendly. She's welcoming. She's a fantastic person. And all of a sudden, somebody I don't know goes, hey, I know Jessica. And I'm like, really? That's amazing. Where'd you meet Jessica? And she's like, I met her in Alaska when we were there together. And I say, wait a second. Jessica, I know, has never been to Alaska. I met her in Chicago, and she's never gone there. And right away, we would both go, oh, I get it. It's not the same Jessica. Okay, perfect, fine, moving on. But when it comes to Jesus, it seems like people don't want to do that. People will come up and say, hey, believe in Jesus, but we don't check the facts of who they're actually talking about. So let's go through the facts of who our Jesus is. And this is not going to be a long sermon on this. We're moving past it quickly. You can look up the verses. The first thing is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. That is unique to Scripture. Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And that is unique to Scripture and our Christianity. Jesus is the creator of all things, it says in Colossians. All things. He is not created. Not by the Father, not by anything else. He is the creator. And that is definitely unique. Jesus died a physical death and raised to life in a physical body. That also is unique to Scripture. In Scripture, you see arguments being made for these things because people were preaching a different Christ. Jesus reigns in power and authority over all rulers and dominions. I'm going to stop here and actually read this Scripture because it does play into what we're talking about today. If you put that Scripture up there for us. It's Ephesians 1:20-23. It says this, that God, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. All right, that's Jesus. That's who he is. Over any name that's named as Savior, they are not. He is. Not only in this age, right now, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He's our head, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So when we have people claiming to be our saviors, and their name is Trump, or DeSantis, or Biden, or Pelosi, or I don't care what the name is, or Putin, or the president of China, or Kim Jong-un, they are false saviors. If they're claiming to be a savior, that doesn't mean you can't have good, godly people try to lead a country. But if they come at you and you all, wow, you've got a savior complex, you better not buy into it, because they can't save our country. Only God can save our country. And God will use good people who fight for good things to change a country. All right? So if you start worshiping Trump or DeSantis or Biden or anybody else, and you focus more on them than Christ, then you're probably going to be massively disappointed. All right? Jesus is the Savior of the world, the true Savior of the world. I want to look at this simple pronouncement, and I want you to see it again with fresh eyes. In Luke 2, says this. If you put that on the screen for me. And the angel said to them, he said it's not up there, so it's not his fault. Oh, this is Luke 2 when he's talking to the shepherds. We know this one very well. Luke 2. The angels come to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Luke 2:10. And they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Evangelio, right? Good news. I bring you the good news. What is the good news? Of great joy, and that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That was a lot packed into one sentence. We're like, oh, that was cute. Shepherds out in the field. Don't be afraid. And then we skip past what they actually said. Now, I don't accuse us all of that, but sometimes we do. So let's break it apart a little bit. A Savior for all people. Usually when we have heroes and saviors, they're national heroes and national saviors. Our heroes are usually beating someone else's heroes. Our saviors in our country are usually beating up some other savior in some other country. In fact, most of the time, as humans, we have to save each other from each other. So what savior has actually come to say, no, I'm for all people? So that meant those shepherds were hearing the good news not just for Israel, who was enslaved to Rome, but to the Romans who were enslaving them. And what does that mean? How can it be good news for both of those groups of people? It's because they have a common enemy. They have a common enemy. It's a three-headed monster. And all humanity have this enemy. So we can all together say we need to be saved. What is the enemies? What are the things that are in common? Sin, death, and Satan. These are the enemies. And without Christ, we are hopelessly crushed, hopelessly enslaved, and defeated by these enemies. See, Jesus didn't come because we needed a religious character to believe in. Jesus didn't come because we needed a Precious Moments Bible in the future. He didn't come because we need a crutch because life is hard. He didn't come because we need our best life now. He didn't come because we need a little step up in our journey to Jesus and God. Hey, you need salvation? Let me give you a hand. Let me give you a boost. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because we are helpless. Helpless. And we need a Savior for the whole world. Amen? So if we come to Jesus in any other way, we're not going to get what we expect. We'll go through that a little bit more. Before I get off of this proclamation and get into sin, death, and Satan, I don't want to finish without saying it says, who is Christ the Lord? Even in that moment, Jesus is proclaimed as the Lord, the promised one, Christ, the Messiah. And he is Lord of the earth. There is no other Lord. His arrival means reality is changing. And either you change with it or you don't, but the reality is all the same. Let's move on to this. Going through the gospel of who he is, what he has done. So we've just briefly covered who he is. I mean, how can you cover who Christ is that quickly? But we get the idea that he claims and is the Savior of the world and the Lord of the world. Amen? And he's a good king. He's a servant king. He's a loving king. He's different. So we covered who he is. Let's go to what he has done. What he has done. Because when we talk to people about Christ, we're talking about real world realities that have changed. When people came to herald what Caesar had done, it was real world. He has defeated the enemy. He is now in charge. And this is what we now do. And somehow we think with Jesus that's any different. It's not. And we actually need to see when we talk to people, most people we talk to will not think they need this Savior. Almost all people will say, I don't need a Savior, I just need a little help. Right? My life is a little hard. If I could only get a little help, that would be great. Or maybe I need a lot of help, but I just need help. I don't need radical saving. I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. It will be on the screen. Sometimes the screen's a little small for people to read. So Ephesians 2, it describes exactly what state we are in. And I want to read through it. And this is written to believers who have been taken from this state. That's why it says you were or what happened. But this is the reality of who we are before we get into what he has done. It says this, and I want you to look for the three-headed monster. What is the three-headed monster again? What three things? The Satan, sin, and death. Satan, sin, and death. So look at the three-headed monster here. I'm not making it up. It's right here. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and are by nature, all are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Let's break this down really quickly. If you do not have Christ, this is your reality. No matter how good you look, how pretty you are, or how crazy you are, this is the reality of your spiritual life. It says, first of all, we are spiritually dead. This is a reality. So when Jesus comes to conquer sin, death, and Satan, he is literally saving you from death now, because you're already dead spiritually. You might not be able to see it, but that is the reality of your life. It's not just in the future. Obviously, all of us are still going to die unless Christ comes. It's a spiritual reality he is saving us from. Also, all humanity follows the course, a sinful course. We follow the way of the world. That's what it says, following the course of the world. This is who we are. There's no changing it. We chose it. How did we get there? Where all we can do is choose to follow this course. It happened in Genesis, right? Where we had the freedom to follow God. He gave us his rules and his laws, and we said, no, I would rather choose my own course. And in that, sin rules, and with sin came death. And now we can't unchoose it. That is our nature. We might think we're doing good things, but the good things even we do, we always do for our benefit at the end of the day. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Sin is a major problem. And who's the third one? Remember, we're looking for the third head is Satan. Does he show up in Genesis? Yes, he does. He is there manipulating and tempting and lying and doing his thing. And they chose to follow his lead. And ever since, he has been doing the same thing. Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. And the reason he uses air, it sounds kind of, ooh, mystical. The reality is, where is air? Here and everywhere on this earth. On this earth. You go outside of this earth, is there air up there that we can breathe? Nope. As soon as you get out of this atmosphere, no power, no air. But he is here and he's in power now. So if we presume to think that we, if we do not have Christ leading us, we are not being led by Satan, then we're just deceived. So, last thing, the wrath. We're all by nature children of wrath. He didn't say like kids of wrath. He said children of wrath. That word is very personal. Like we are closer in a family relation to the wrath of God than we are to God himself. So, in the kingdom of man, where sin, death, and Satan rule, we are awaiting the wrath of God. We are closer to his wrath than we are to him. That's a pretty dark place to be. That's what our world is. But we all know what comes after this verse, the but God, right? We're not going to get into that just yet, but the but God comes very quickly into this situation. So I wanted to kind of get us where we understood the reality of the state of the people we meet. If they are not following Christ, the Christ of the Bible, they are trapped in sin, enslaved by it. They are following Satan and influenced by demonic influences, and they are absolutely following the course of this world, and they're dead. Why do they need the gospel so much? Because of all of those things. So let's get into what he did. What he did, and we're going to go through this pretty quickly. I keep saying that. Sorry. Let's start with Jesus conquered Satan. Going to go back. Jesus conquered sin and death. We're going to go with sin and death because in Scripture, sin and death are almost always mentioned together. Sin and death. Because with sin comes death. Where there's death, there's sin. They're just together. They came at the same time. Soon as they sinned, death was there. Before the pronouncement. Right? God told them what had happened in that moment, but it had already happened. They had already been changed. Right? So, I'm going to read this because I wrote it so that I wouldn't have to try to make it up along the way. There's a lot of scripture implied here, so just listen carefully. When we talk about sin and what God did to save us from sin and death, God knew from before the beginning of the world that we would sin against him. Ephesians 1. God knew that the wages or payment of that sin we would receive would be death, both spiritually and physical. God knew that before he ever created the world. But God, because of his great love for us, made a way to be united to him again and find our life and our freedom from the power of sin and death. And the only way to do that is through knowing and believing in the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Without God, we have no power to avoid death, and we have no hope to conquer sin. We are slaves to sin. It is who we are. We are the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. God sent Jesus. So practically, how did he beat sin? How did he beat death? God sends Jesus to fight a war we already lost, leading to our death. He lived the perfect life, a sinless and pure life, always choosing to honor the Father and to never sin. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but never sinned, Hebrews 4. Those judging him at his trial even knew he was innocent. But God's plan would not be thwarted. Jesus was willingly going to the cross as an innocent man. And on the cross, he chose to take on himself the sins he never committed. He who had no sin became sin for us. His choice. And as he was on the cross, he suffered the wrath of God that sin deserved. It says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord put upon him the iniquity of us all. It was his will to crush him. So when the earth got dark, it's Jesus suffering the wrath of God for was finally poured out. Jesus said, what did he say? It's finished. He had taken the cost, the due penalty for our sin, and he had defeated it. He took the power sin has over anyone because he took the punishment. And then he did next thing. He gave up his spirit because he had one more enemy to conquer. And what was that? Death. He gave it up It couldn't be taken from him. Jesus said, I willingly give my life. No one can take it. I lay it down. He gave up his spirit and he died the death we deserve physically. And he went to Sheol, Hades, paradise. There's a bunch of different names. Brother Gary did a really good hour and a half session on what happened when Jesus died. I'm not going to do it here. What happens after you die? All right, you can go and look at it on YouTube. But in Revelations 1:18, it says that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. And he raised to life, conquering death and sin and Satan. That is what Jesus actually did to take away the power of sin. Romans 5, we have these scriptures on the screen. Romans 5, 5 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, made right, by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the what? Wrath of God. We're saved from God's wrath through Christ. We're made right. Not only are we forgiven, but we're given his righteousness we sang about today. Romans 6, 10 through 14. But what happens to sin and death? For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God's instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but grace. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He also conquered Satan. What does that look like? It's something I want to learn a lot more about, but we're going to do a couple just basic facts. The reality is, at the fall, humanity opened wide the door for satanic influence. Satan is not like God. He's not everywhere at once. He has a lot of friends, and they are all on the same page. They hate God, and they hate us. Demonic activity is everywhere, and it takes all different forms. We know that even in Scripture, demons were set in place and have different responsibilities concerning nations and leaders. In Daniel 10, it talks about the prince of Persia actively fighting against the messenger, the angel of God, delaying him for 21 days. And the angel of God needed help. And once the help came, the message came through. This prince of Persia was the ruler of that area, the demonic ruler of that area. And you think that stopped? Do you think that nations still don't have demons that rule in those areas and influence those areas? Because they do. They're still there. They're not going away. In fact, it looks a lot often like the things we worship. In the Old Testament, the demons were worshipped. They didn't know they were demons. The sun, the moon, the stars, Molech. They sacrificed babies to these demons, thinking they were earning their blessing. And in America, we still have demonic influence. It just looks a little different. What does demonic influence look like today? And these are some heavy things. I'm moving quickly. Realize everyone in this room has been affected by some of these things, have followed, fallen into these traps, been deceived. What were we before Christ? We were deceived. We didn't know. We were following the ways of this world. I just wanted to say that. So any of these things that might apply to you or somebody you know that Christ died for us, all of us. And his gracious forgiveness is there for all of us no matter what. So I want to tell you, though, that demonic activity looks like this. When people can stand up and say that the death of innocent babies in the womb is a good and necessary thing for our society, that is a demonic influence. When a man or woman can with full conviction say that babies are not fully human, not worth of protection, and can be killed even after birth from 60 to 90 days, California and Canada. That is a demonic influence because Satan brings death and Christ brings life. Jesus defends all ages in the womb all the way till you're ready to go to him. That's demonic influence. When we are told, this is another thing, that there is no absolute truth and we must tolerate all views, no matter how anti-reality and anti-God's word or his values are, this is a demonic influence. So when a female Supreme Court member is asked, what is a woman, and she cannot give you an answer, it's because she has bought into a lie that anyone can become a woman if they just believe it, no matter what God created you to be. And she denies all the physical realities she can see. That's a demonic influence. When we are called hateful because we want to protect children from drugs and hormones and physical surgeries that will forever alter who God created them to be, that's demonic activity. When we see a higher value placed on saving the planet or saving animals than sustaining human life and protecting human life, that's demonic activity. We are supposed to care for our planet and be good caretakers. But when we are sacrificing human lives or saying you can only have one child, or we're going to divert all this water to the farms, instead we're going to divert it so that one fish species can survive, that is not from the Lord. This world is supposed to sustain us. We take care of it. We love it. But it's out of place. When churches come out in defense of the very actions that God condemns, that's a demonic influence. When the government denies the authority of God as creator and ruler, that's a demonic influence. That's why it's appropriate for us to fight for truth. Why am I talking about all this demonic stuff? Because I think I don't want you looking under every rug and around every door for a demon. Sin does a whole lot of stuff on its own in our nature. We're sinful people. We do evil stuff. But the reality is we don't fight flesh and blood. And I think a lot of Christians are out here fighting flesh and blood. They're not doing what Christ did. When Christ encountered a person who was controlled by a demon, he didn't scream at that person calling them an idiot. How could you be so deceived? How could you be so in trouble? How could you be naked? How could you be out here in this gray? Look at you, you're an insane person. He had compassion on that person because of the demonic activity going on behind the scenes. He knew where they were, deceived, sinful, lost. So when we see people on TV or parading down the streets doing things we think are insane, and they're calling us slurs, they're in our faces, they're throwing things at us. As believers, we should not be returning fire with fire in that way. We should be able to look at that person and say, there's a demonic influence going on, and they're lost. They need my love, and they are just as close to being saved as I was when I wasn't. We have people in our heads, I know we do, I do, that we think God could never save. They're too far gone. They believe this insane stuff. That guy used to be a girl. There's no way God could change that. My family member is so far gone, he hates Christ. He's told me to his face. I just want to encourage you, keep praying. Because God has conquered demonic activity. He offers freedom to anyone who will receive it today. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, the demonic influence is severed. We can choose to get back into it and expose ourselves to it, but it has no claim over us. What Jesus did is he took away the claim Satan had. He took away the stones. So when Satan says, but he's a sinner, Jesus said, I died for that sin. I paid the cost. He's innocent. He's a loser. He's never going to please God. He says, I please the Father, and he is mine. When he picks up the stone to accuse you of things that happened in the past, Jesus says, no, he's not yours anymore. He's mine. He's been forgiven. Get out of here. It's an encouraging message for us today that as America goes up in flames, it seems like, the kingdom of heaven is not going up in flames. In fact, usually the kingdom of heaven has more territory to conquer when a country goes downhill. Let's finish with this last thing. What do we do? What is expected? What's expected? It's who he is, the gospel. Who he is, what has he done, what's expected. And we're going to go through this, like I said always, quickly. Jesus says this in Mark 1:14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So what we need to do is believe the message that God has sent through his son. That's what we're asking other people to do. Believe the message. It happened. It's a reality. We need Jesus. First, you start with repentance of your sins against God. You have to admit that you're a sinner. And then when you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all sins and of all unrighteousness. You have to admit you need him. You have to admit his kingdom's over there and I'm over here. Forgive me, Lord. I have been fighting against you, even if I didn't know it was you. Then put your faith in Christ alone and what he has done to be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our faith is in what Jesus has done, not what we can do. So when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in him, we say, I'm going to put all the other things in my hands down and receive the gift. Because if we keep anything in our hands, we probably can't receive the gift. We think we don't bring anything to the equation. We bring nothing. As one pastor said recently, we can't even give it a tip. He's paid the whole bill. We can't even tip. Well, can I do anything, God? Jesus says, no. I'm the savior of the world, not you. But it doesn't stop with that, because you have to follow the Lord as Lord. When you recognize who he actually is, he's Lord. He's not just a token and a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's Lord of your life. So when we put our true faith in him, he empowers us to be a good citizen. You're in my kingdom, and I'm going to give you everything you need. Every gift you need to live a righteous life. And it's going to take a lot of time to learn it. Be a gospel messenger. Worship team, if you can come on up while I finish this last point. Be a gospel messenger. What hit me about going through the gospel is how we share the gospel matters. Because what we offer to people is what they take. Now, there are people who have been truly saved by Jesus Christ who have heard some garbage messages. I've probably actually given some garbage messages. And Jesus can still work through it if there's truth in there. But the reality is, if we're sharing the gospel with people, I want you to think of what those heralds did for Caesar. They came into the town. They didn't stop at each person and say, what can Caesar do for you? You need to add a little Caesar to your life. I see that you're missing something. If you only had Christ, you'd be a little happier. You might be a little richer, and you would have a better life now. And guess what? You don't go to hell. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what they did. They went into the town square, and they said, hey, here's the reality. Jesus is the Lord. He's the King of heaven. He's defeated sin, death, and Satan. You need him. He wants you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's inviting you. And if you say no to the invitation, you remain where you are, which is his enemy. That's the gospel. It has love and it has reality. So when we share the gospel with people, be careful what you share. Because if you ask and you tell them about Jesus as an add-on to their life, they're going to think Jesus is an add-on to their life. But he's not an add-on, is he? He is life. And we just keep learning that day to day. I know I do. I do. I keep acting like Jesus is an add-on. He's not. He's central, and everything else is built around that. That's the gospel. Amen? That's worth surrendering to. God in his rich mercy made us alive with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It is by grace you've been saved. Church, would you stand?
Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. It's our hope and our prayer that God's word has touched your heart today. Perhaps you'd like to ask God for his help in your life right now. Did you know that you can call on God's Holy Spirit to help you through prayer right now, right where you are? If you pray sincerely in faith, the Heavenly Father will hear your prayer. He'll hear your prayer of confession, of forgiveness, and for comfort. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know that God wants you to be closer to him, to draw you in closer, would you pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to draw you in close to him, to that personal love relationship that God wants you to have? Did you know that God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart or into your life, dear friend, please do that today. He wants to have a personal love relationship with you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If God's Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, this is how you can receive him as your Lord and Savior today. It's really a simple, a very simple process of faith called admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's help. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he came to this earth, that he lived his perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sin, and that he rose again so that he might prepare a place for you in heaven. And then the last thing that you need to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the boss of your life, and that he is your Savior. If you'd like to do that right now, you can pray a very simple prayer and invite him into your life. If you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. Please forgive me of those sins, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to die in my place. And thank you, Father, that he rose again to be my Lord and my Savior. I now ask you to rescue me from my sin, and I place my faith in you alone for forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer in faith, believing, then, dear friend, you've begun your spiritual walk with God through Jesus Christ. Please let us know about this, won't you? This is just the beginning, and we'd like to pray with you and for you and to help you to start your process of growing with Jesus Christ. Please contact the church offices of Grace Point at the email that you see right there on your screen. If you'd like to access other sermons or helps, or if you'd like to find out more about Grace Point Ministries, service times, Bible studies, youth or children's activities, please look us up at the website on your screen right now, gpf.church. Thank you for joining us for our worship broadcast today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.